For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, it's great to be here this morning, and thank you so much, Xenos, for asking me back. So that's always a good sign. And in this conference, I want to start off by presenting my family. I want you to like me better, so let me present my wife to you. I am blessed among men to have four females around me all the time. And my wife, Celise, and then Sarah. By the way, Sarah is here with me at this conference. Raise your hand, Sarah. She's at the front. Yeah. And then Nicole, 13. Chelsea, 11. We were missionaries in Ecuador for 11 years, and so my kids were actually born in Ecuador. And then really the National Church was doing such a great job. We came back in 2001 and really feel like we're missionaries to the U.S. How many know that we need missionaries here as well? And so we've been church planting and in Southern California area. My parents still live in Long Beach, California. I was born and raised in that area, that neck of the woods. And just a little bit about my family there. Here my family is selling my books. Amen? Hallelujah. Get them started at a young age. And what a blessing. What a blessing. In fact, I'm just going to show pictures of my family here. But the theme of the conference, experiencing spiritual growth in community. We really want to grow spiritually, but not just individually, but in community. And just to give you a little bit about my background, I was born again at the age of 17. I cried out to Jesus Christ in my bedroom, and Jesus saved me from all kinds of darkness. And I just praise God for Jesus Christ. Now, this is a rare picture. This is Joel Comiskey before I got saved. A little bit more hair. And then notice, I got saved. I'm wearing a tie. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I remember when Jesus first spoke to me, and I got the impression that I would be leading a small group. And sure enough, my little brother Andy, some of you know Andy Comiskey, Desert Streams, he has a ministry to heal the sexually broken. And but Andy was about 17 at that time, and I was 19. And Andy came up to me and said, "Hey, Joel, I have some friends that have just accepted Jesus. Would you lead them in a Bible study?" And so we got together every week in my parents' house. And, you know, I was only 2 years old in the Lord, but I learned a lot just by stumbling and bumbling. You know, at that time, I thought it was more spiritual not to prepare my messages. I thought it, you know, just open my mouth and God would fill it. Well, he did, but oftentimes with the same things I talked about the week before, you know. And those were interesting times. I remember Bob Birch, the guy you see in the middle, one time he said to me, he said, "Joel, you have a lot of gifts and talents, but one of them isn't Bible study." You know, you don't want to really hear that after you've given a lesson, But basically, we were honest, we were transparent, we shared in community, we grew in community, and I really tasted the power of home groups and ministry like that. Now, we were lightly connected to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Very lightly connected. I mean, I think they acknowledged us, but we were more like a house church, and yet, as I've grown in ministry over the years, I found out how important it is to be coached. I think we would have done a lot better job had I been coached by somebody. And in fact, coaching is such a key, and I want to be talking about supporting others in ministry today. But the research by Jim Agley, he got his PhD at Regent University, and he studied 3,000 home group leaders in 20 countries and discovered that quality coaching of home group leaders was the most important factor in establishing a successful home group structure. He actually found that there were three things, three keys in developing a home group network. Number one, coaching. Number two, equipping people for ministry. Number three, prayer. Now, I believe prayer, no matter what the statistics say, is number one. But he found that at the top of the list was coaching. And it's just so essential that we coach those who are stepping out and involved in ministry. And in fact, what I want to share with you this morning about coaching or supporting, I'm going to use that word interchangeably, but what I want to share with you really comes from my experience in failing in this area. When we came back from Ecuador in 2001, my full-time job was coaching seven leaders in ministry. They were pastors, and there was only one problem. I didn't have any clue about what coaching really was. I mean, I thought coaching, I could be an effective coach by consulting or just telling them, you know, all I knew. And pretty soon what I knew, soon after a couple months or a couple weeks, soon just kind of ran dry. And I thought coaching was just telling them. And soon I found out that these pastors, these leaders were not satisfied with what I was coaching them with. And there was some grumbling and a few of them left. And I'll tell you, it was a dark night of the soul for me there in 2001, 2002. And I was just on my face saying, God, how do you do this thing? And I had to read the literature about coaching and what was this all about. And I found that really coaching was more about serving those leaders, listening to those leaders, being generous with those leaders. Yes, consulting those leaders, but far more than that, far more than telling them what to do, it was, you know, being a friend and things like that. And so this morning, I want to talk about supporting others in ministry, whether it be a home group leader, whether it be a ministry leader, whoever it is, just how to coach them. And I think this will be a useful talk no matter what you're doing. If you're a home group leader, excellent. If you're coaching other home group leaders, if you're coaching pastors, these principles apply. They're widespread. And I think the first thing that we need to do is to make sure that the people we're coaching are being coached by the coach of coaches, by Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that they are in relationship with Jesus Christ, that they have that connection with the King, because we can only do so much as coaches. And if they are in tune with Jesus, then we know that Christ is going to be meeting their needs. And so the first thing we need to do is, if we're going to truly help people, is to help them receive from God. Help them to be in touch with Jesus. Help them to have their quiet time. I absolutely believe that spending daily quiet time with Jesus is the most important thing we can help people do. It really is the key. Because as a person is there with Jesus that we're trying to coach and finding their support from Jesus in the quiet time, as they're reading the word daily, the Lord has a chance to speak to them. Jesus has a chance to coach them. And really, if we're going to coach others, we need to make sure that they're connected with the King of Kings, that they have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we've all heard that illustration that it's one thing to feed a poor person by giving them food. It's far better to help that poor person, let's say, learn how to fish or to provide for them so they can provide for themselves. I remember as a young church planter in downtown Long Beach in 1983, I was planting this church. I was a single guy and trying to see this church grow. And I remember a gal named Judy, who was also kind of a missionary to the inner city. She was helping me for a time. And I told Judy, I said, Judy, the way we're going to grow this church is we're going to have meetings every night, just like the Pentecostal church down the street. And Judy looked at me and said, you know, Joel, these people don't need more meetings. What they need is learn how to feed themselves. You need to teach them to be able to have that daily quiet time so they can feed themselves. And this is just so true, that if we can get somebody to learn how to feed themselves, then half the battle is won. And so as you coach others, just remember that this is the key discipline in the Christian life. In fact, I want to unashamedly tell you that as we do what Jesus says, go into the room, that closet, close the door, pray to your Father who sees in secret, we can know that He is going to prosper us. He's going to reward us. Now, we don't do it for the reward. We do it to seek Him. But as you think of those home group leaders or those people in ministry, if we can get them to come before Jesus and feed themselves, well, then they will be rewarded. And the book that I think is my most important book is called An Appointment with the King, Ideas for Jumpstarting Your Devotional Life. You can give this to a person that you're seeking to support, and that person can take this book and grow in their understanding, because Jesus does tell us to get into the closet and to shut the door and to seek His face. And I'll tell you, as I've been coaching others, I have found if a person knows how to go to Jesus, you know, half the battle is won. But there's another thing I think we need to do as coaches in supporting people in ministry is to make sure that they live a balanced life, that they're taking their day off, that they're living a balanced life with rest, with thinking in the long term, taking a day off. I remember one time in Ecuador, I was struggling with this issue about a day off, and I was saying, Lord, you know, I just need to get more done. You know, I'm going to teach this university lesson. And Lord, don't you know this is an important lesson? And even though my day off is tomorrow, yet, Lord, I'm just going to spend time on this lesson. And I remember the Lord just spoke to me. He said, Joel, you're more important than your lesson. And Joel, I want you to spend time with me in your day, in my day off, the day that I've established. And the Bible says that God made the world in 6 days, but on the seventh day He rested. He rested. And I believe that our bodies can really only function for 6 days. We need to rest one day of the week. Now, I don't think it's only one day, Sunday or Monday, but I think the principle is true that one day is important to take off and to rest. I like what it says in Leviticus 23, 7 through 8. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. On my day off, I don't look at my email. I don't answer the telephone. My wife doesn't cook. We try not to talk about regular things, things that will bring stress to our lives. Now, I think you can be legalistic. Do wash the dishes on your day off. Do take out the trash. You know, I mean, it's not a legalistic thing, but it's a matter of life and balance. Somebody said that you can plant a tomato plant quickly, but in 1 year you have to replant it. But if you plant a coconut tree, it takes a long time to plant a coconut tree, but it's a lifetime investment. It will always bear fruit, bear coconuts. And it's the same thing as we invest in leaders, as we coach those in our church. We need to think of long-term effectiveness. Think of one leader that I was coaching. He was telling me about this incredible counseling ministry he had. And it was just amazing to see how people were coming to him. And we just happened to get on the subject of the day off. And he said to me, Joel, there's no way I can take a day off. These people need me 24/7. I mean, I just need to be available. And I started debating him. But he didn't listen. He said, no, you know, no way. And yet I thought to myself, you know, what he really needed to be doing is exemplifying to them that these counselees, that they needed to be taking a day off, resting, growing, and how much more effective he would have been had he also rested and taken a day off and sought Jesus. And so, you know, this is just so key. I know this is basic stuff for all of us. And yet in reality, as we're coaching, as we're supporting others, we need to start with the basics. We need to start right here. This is where life and ministry really where the rubber meets the road. And if we can get our people to be spiritually healthy, spending time with Jesus, taking their day off, well, then we can be more assured of long-term success. Again, it's not one particular day more than the other. But if we're going to support those who we're serving, we need to make sure that they're taking a day off, that they're seeking God. And then one more point under helping people receive from God is making sure that they're successful with those closest to them. Making sure the people that you're supporting, that you're coaching, have a great relationship with their spouse, with their kids, with brothers, sisters, that type of thing. I remember what John Maxwell said. I heard him at a Promise Keeper event back in 1996, and John Maxwell said, success is having those closest to you love and respect you the most. Success is having those closest to you love and respect you the most. Wow, I thought, John Maxwell and Mr. Leadership, so successful, written best-selling books. And here he's saying that true success is what your wife thinks about you, what your family thinks about you. You know, it's quite easy for me to get up here, and you might know a little bit about Joel Comiskey if you read a book, or you might see a snippet of Joel Comiskey's life. But my wife, Celise, wakes up every day with Joel Comiskey. I mean, she knows the warts, and it's there that I want to be a success. Are you hearing me? It's there we need to be success, because if you're not a success there with those closest to you, it's like a house of cards. Everything else will certainly fail in time. And we need to help our leaders to understand that they need to be successful at home. If you're a single person, it might mean parents, brother, sister. If you're a spouse, it's being successful in your family with children. But this is where success really counts, guys. You know what I'm saying? We just had a home group leader in our church that I'm planting that failed because they couldn't get along. They were great ministers. I mean, I think this guy had a gift of evangelism, but they separated and the group closed. And life crumbles unless this is right on first. So really, guys, this is where things begin. Success is having those closest to you love and respect you the most. I was in one famous cell church a while back, and this church was just an example of multiplication, and the leaders were out like every night of the week, and many of them led more than one group. And I thought to myself when I first started studying this church, how do they do this? I mean, they don't have time for family, and what's going on? And sure enough, as I look back at that church, it's in disarray, or many aspects are in disarray. Because we're thinking long term here, and as we're coaching people, as you're coaching people, make sure they're in tune with the King of Kings. Make sure that they're in tune with their families. And by the way, this is also involving transparency with our spouses. I think of my friend Jeff, and that's not his real name, but Jeff confessed to me a while ago. He said, hey, Joel, and I just fell into pornography, and I confessed that to a good friend of mine. And I thought, that's great. And then I just happened to say, well, Jeff, have you confessed that to Linda? And he said, no, I'm just more comfortable speaking to males, you know. And I haven't confessed. I said, well, you really need to confess that to Linda. He says, no, I just really can't do that. And anyway, I just encouraged him. I challenged him. And it took months to do that, but finally he did, and he was just amazed at how Linda received him. In fact, Linda said, well, is it my fault? And he goes, no way, and so on and so forth. And by the way, this is the same thing with females, with women. Oftentimes, wives have a tendency to go to other females and confess things. And yet, in reality, we need to make sure that our spouse is our best friend and that we're confessing things and to our spouse first of all. And that really, our spouse is the first line of defense against the wickedness of Satan. And if we're going to truly support others, we need to start here. You know, some of you might be saying, hey, Joel, this is speaking right to me. You know, I need to have a quiet time. I need to spend a day off. I need to make sure that my relationship, I've been too busy in ministry. Hey, we all need more of this. I'm in the process. I'm growing. But we really can't coach others and effectively until some of these areas are taken care of. And this is where God wants us to start right here, making sure they get support from those closest. Character does count. D.L. Moody once said, character is what you are in the dark. When nobody's around, when the, you know, the crowd has faded, whatever. It's really gut level, nitty gritty stuff. And guys, we've all been just amazed at how some of these incredible leaders here in North America, suddenly, you know, they're exposed because there were dark things that were very dark and they didn't allow the light of Jesus Christ. And we need to start here, and coaching starts here. And you can never talk about these things enough. If you're coaching people in ministry, these are the first questions in love and in grace you need to talk about. This is where it starts. Life and balance, ministry and coaching starts here. Amen. Praise God. I mean, it's so true. It's difficult. We're in this journey. It's hard. We're growing together. But this is where coaching starts, by helping people receive from God. Character does count. And so let's start here. We can go on to other levels of coaching, but this is truly how we're going to help people long term. And so moving on, by helping people to be willing to make mistakes. That's the second thing that great coaches do. You know, really, coaching just allows leaders to step out and fail with a cushion. Someone is there to help out. One large cell church that I really respect a lot is the Aleem Church in San Salvador, the second largest church in the world. And I'm not that impressed by the Aleem Church's equipping track. You know, they don't really, I don't think they equip the people as well as other churches. However, what they do have is their coaching structure. When a leader starts a home group, that person is coached. That person is supported. Somebody's there saying, hey, how are you doing with the lesson? Hey, do you need anything? People are in their home groups. And, you know, they've been able to grow like that because they've been coached. Again, what Jim Eagley said. Give people a cushion so they can press on. And we need to allow people to fail. Risking for Jesus. I like that PowerPoint, don't you? Don't criticize Peter. At least he stepped out of the boat. You know, Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth. And yet Jesus loved Peter and made him a great apostle. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus has come. He loves it when we just step out. And so Peter began to walk on the water. He got down out of the boat, walked in the water, and came towards Jesus. Now we know that Peter sank. He was fearful. He sank, but Jesus was right there to pick him up. And Jesus always loves it when we step out, because that's how we grow in life and ministry. In fact, life and ministry is all about just stepping out. Stumbling and learning is normal. Supporting others in ministry is giving them the cushion to make mistakes and learn valuable lessons in the process. Sadly, some never step out and do little for Jesus. And really, I believe that we as coaches, we're there to help people step out of the boat. Because in reality, nobody will learn unless they step out. I mean, you know as well as I do, pastor, preacher, that we who prepare the lessons are the ones that get most out of those lessons. You know that. I mean, as people are doing things, that's when they grow. Theodore Roosevelt said that he who makes no mistakes makes no progress. You probably heard that illustration of the young buck who was going to replace the older director of a bank, the young leader. And so he went to this very successful older director and he said, well, you know, sir, that the board has appointed me to take your place. And we all know that you've been super successful. Could you just give me some advice as I take your place? And the older man said to him, two words, right decisions. And the young buck said, well, how do I make right decisions? And the older gentleman said, one word, experience. And so the young man said, well, how do I get experience? And the older man said, two words, wrong decisions. Do you like, I love that illustration. It's so true. That's how we grow. Wrong decisions as we step out. And we need to give people the liberty to step out and to make wrong decisions to grow in the process. That's how people learn. I like what Cloud and Townsend say in their book, Boundaries, an excellent book. They say passivity never pays off. God will match our effort, but he will never do our work for us. He wants us to be assertive and active, seeking and knocking on the door of life. The wicked and lazy servant was passive. He did not try. God's grace covers failure, but it cannot make up for passivity. We have to do our part. The sin God rebukes is not trying and failing, but failing to try. Trying, failing, and trying again is called learning. Failing to try will make no good result. Evil will triumph. I mean, think about that. Trying, failing, and trying again is called learning. And that's how people learn, is just by getting up. And we as coaches are there to say, do it, try it. Some of you home group leaders need to get sick on purpose. Let somebody else lead that home group. You know what I'm saying? Give them a chance. I mean, that's how we learn. On the way over here, my daughter Sarah is learning how to drive. She'll get her license in October. But on the way to the airport, we thought we would try allowing her to drive the Southern California freeways. Ooh, at night. And so we left, we took the red eye over here. And so here I am, proud papa, you know, next to her as she's driving the freeways with her lights on. And I was scared to death. You can imagine she was scared to death. And I mean, there was some construction work going on. And I mean, on the freeways, we weren't sure if the lanes were going to change. And it was tough. And when we finally arrived at the airport, I mean, she just said, oh, I'm glad I'm here. But she made it, praise God. She made it. We're here. Amen. Clap for Sarah. Good job. But you know what? That's how we learn, right? Just getting in the car, doing it again. She'll be able, next time she'll be able to brave those Southern California freeways with confidence. I haven't told her yet, but I'll let her drive on the way home too. But see, this is what it's all about, is just letting people step out. That's what coaching is all about, is just giving people a cushion. You know, we step out without that cushion. Sometimes people fail and then they don't want to get up. And they say, I don't want to try that again. But there's a coach to encourage them. Keep on pressing on. Hey, that's normal. Hey, no big deal. Yeah, that always happens when somebody first tries. Don't worry about it. You see, we've misunderstood what makes a person usable. God can only use 100% righteous people. Yet in Christ, we are 100% righteous. Amen? So a person who has been saved 30 years or 30 seconds is just as righteous. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we're righteous. Amen? By faith in Christ. And yet people grow more when they're in useful ministry. Yet what makes a person grow in ministry is by being involved. We grow the most when we're involved in ministry. And that's just what this thing is all about. So we need to let people step out and to coach them in the process as they step out and grow in ministry. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it, a thorn in the flesh away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. In one sense, God only uses weak people, weak vessels. In one sense, God will only use people who are dependent. He won't use people that think they know a lot or that they can do it on their own. He uses people that know they can't do it apart from him. I mean, even secular leaders. You think about the best leaders in the world were those who knew that they couldn't do it and oftentimes had great weaknesses. Think of Demosthenes, the greatest orator of the ancient world. He stuttered. The first time he tried to make a public speech, he was laughed off the rostrum. Julius Caesar was an epileptic. Beethoven was deaf, as was Thomas Edison. Charles Dickens was lame, so was Handel. Homer was blind. Plato was a hunchback. Sir Walter Scott was paralyzed. They refused to hold on to the common excuses for failure. They turned their stumbling blocks into stepping stones. Now, these people, as far as I know, correct me if I'm wrong, that these people were non-Christians. And yet, the scripture says that we who know Jesus are made strong in our weakness. I mean, that's exactly what God looks for. Remember with Gideon, God says, hey, you have too many, Gideon. You're going to get the glory. Whittle that down to 300. Then I can use you, Gideon. And God just delights in our weaknesses. And if you're like me, you're weak. And yet, you know, if we don't step out, we'll never grow, even in our weakness. And our job as coaches is just to help people that say, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can, because in that very weakness that you have, God is going to use you. God is going to bless you. Step out of that boat, because even if you fail, God will be there to catch you in the waters you're sinking. And that's what life in ministry is all about. In fact, I think effectiveness in ministry is just stepping out. Again and again and again. And at that moment when we're comfortable, God will open the door again and show us a new step. And that's just how life is in ministry. I think of one female leader, home group leader in Australia. I was giving a seminar there and I was talking about risking in ministry, stepping out. And this home group leader said, well, Joel, you don't know the people in my home group. They're practically retarded. She said that. And so I challenged her. You know, she had been preparing them for months, even I think years. But she said, oh, no, there's no way I can give ministry responsibilities to them because they're practically retarded. And so she took my words to heart and she stepped out. She opened a new group, left it to one of these leaders, one of these members. And you know, when she left, the group came alive. She was the retarded one. But in all seriousness, you know, Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And oftentimes we are like that. We don't let our people go. We're like Pharaoh. We just, no, you got to stay here under my teaching. You don't know enough. You're not mature enough. Hey, listen, the Holy Spirit birthed the church in an exciting risk-taking endeavor. If you haven't read the book, The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church by Roland Allen, you need to read that. Or how about Roland Allen's Paul's Missionary Methods or Ours? See, our methodology is, oh, no, you can't do anything. But Paul's was the Holy Spirit is doing this work. Jesus Christ is in control of the church. And Paul raised up churches and went on. And those books are about the study of what the Holy Spirit did in Acts. And when there's a coach to help that person continue, then God can do great things. And so I would just encourage you to let God's people go. Now, the third thing, we've talked about intimacy with God, making sure that the people we're coaching have that relationship, making sure that people are risk-taking. Then the third thing, by listening to people, really listening to people. If you want to be a good coach, really, this is 90% of what you need to do is just to really listen. It's not that hard to be a good coach. Just be a good listener. Really concentrate on what the person is saying. The word listen in the Bible occurs 352 times. And the word hear is found 379 times. Jesus said, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. I love the quote by Stephen Covey. Most people do not listen to understand. They listen in order to answer. While the other is talking, they are preparing their reply. Boy, doesn't that sink in? I'm like that. So often I'm thinking about what I want to say. And yet Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. And if you want to know what God has really been speaking to me about, it's this point of listening. God's just been really speaking to my heart. I remember a couple weeks ago, I was preparing to coach this particular leader, and I was studying, you know, my notes on this guy from last time, and I was just thinking, you know, what can I say to him? I'm that way. I'm wanting to give some great advice, and I was uptight. What am I going to say? I don't like that moment of silence on the phone. I was actually coaching him via the telephone, and I was just uptight. I was all nervous, really, before coaching him. And I remember that God just spoke to me and just said, Joel, you just need to listen to him. You just need to concentrate on this leader. That's what you can offer this person, is a listening ear. And I'll tell you, the coaching time went so well as I just really listened to him. And the preparation was very important, because when there was that silence, I was able to then flow into something else. And yet the person went away edified, encouraged, strengthened. And that's really what this thing is all about, is just listening. I love this quote. Someone said that when you're 15 years old, you are concerned about what others think about you. When you're 45, you really don't care what people think about you. When you're 65, you realize that no one was thinking about you anyway. Isn't that awesome? Because it's just so true. I mean, the bottom line, we think 24/7 about ourselves. I mean, that's just the way we are. You know, we're constantly thinking about ourselves. And really, all coaching is to get your mind off yourself and onto that leader or onto that person, and to give them a chance to think about themselves, about their problems, their struggles, and you're listening. And that takes a lot of work, because it's hard to get your mind off you. It really is. It takes work. It takes preparation. It takes thinking about questions. It takes listening with all of your heart. And it's just giving people the gift of time, of listening. And then just trying to fine-tune some things about their lives. We support others by directing our attention to their needs. I think of this one leader that I'm coaching, and this person's a church planter, and he's doing just an excellent job. I'm just so impressed by how he is getting to know his neighbors, and he's in his neighbor's home for cookouts, and he even goes to the local bar to play Jeopardy. I didn't even know they played Jeopardy in bars. But, you know, he does that to get to know non-Christians. And I'm just so impressed by this guy. He volunteered for the local volleyball team to get to know non-Christians. And at times when I'm coaching him, I think, he needs to be coaching me. I feel inadequate. But the Lord has shown me that, you know, what he needs is a listening ear. What he needs is somebody just to help him to fine-tune things. But my goal, my job is to listen and to encourage. And yes, to give counsel as the Lord directs. But the reason it's so hard to listen is because we talk much slower than we think. As you're listening to me today, the fact is that you can think 5 times faster than I can talk. And so it's easy for you to be going off in all kinds of directions as I'm talking, because that's just how we are. And so really it is hard when somebody's talking to just focus on that person, to take those thoughts and to take them captive, and to really give ourselves to listening to those people. It takes work. It's difficult to not think about this or about that or what's happening during the day or your wife or your problems, but to really give that person the gift of listening. It's tough. It really takes work, and you're going to need to work on this as you're supporting your leaders. That's what they really need from you, is a listening ear. Listening to the unspoken words, to really listen, it just means their struggles, their problems, what they're not saying. We know that 70% or more of communication is unspoken words, hidden vocabularies. We need to be listening to Jesus and then listening to them and saying, Lord, what are you saying? I think it's helpful to look people in the eyes, especially, I say, when you're in a group setting, if you're coaching people in a group setting, or even if you're a home group leader, to look them in the eyes. That helps you to not hear the other voices around you. It helps you to hone into what that person is saying. Now, I'm not saying stare somebody down, but it just helps you to focus. You know, yeah, it's one thing just to stare them down. Who's going to break? Who's going to flinch? No. But what I mean, it just helps you to focus. You're listening. And then another point is not only listening, but also by serving. We can coach others effectively by, yes, listening, but also by serving. Jesus said in Matthew 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is so essential, leader, pastor, ministry leader. We're called to serve, and really coaching in itself is serving. It's washing people's feet. I've been so saddened in the church today as I see some coaching structures entering into that control mentality, the discipleship, the shepherding mentality. You're under me. You're part of my 12. You got to do what I am saying, you know, all that stuff. Really, servanthood is what is the essence of coaching. Generosity, giving, ministering, washing people's feet. That's what coaching is all about. You know, what can we do to serve that person? A generous spirit. That's what coaching is all about. Part of serving, a sub point of serving, is serving through encouragement. You know, some people think that you can encourage too much. They say, oh, well, you don't want to flatter the person. I don't think so. I think that people are so discouraged in so many ways, and they just need that gift that we can give of encouragement. And I think oftentimes it's best, if you can find something, start the coaching time with that person you're supporting by saying something positive about that person. By just, you know, whatever it is, thanks for showing up. Good job. You showed up. Nobody came to your home group last night, but you were there. Praise God. I mean, really, because they showed up. That took a lot of work, didn't it? And you can bless them with that gift of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love, because of their work. The New American Standard Version translates 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you. The Greek word literally means to perceive or to know those who labor. It's just so essential that we do this, that we build people up. Now, I think that's really true in North America. You know, I've lived in other cultures around the world, and oftentimes in other cultures, they're different from our culture in that, you know, how the name that you're born with determines your success, let's say, or the ethnic variety or something like that. I'm not saying that's a good way, but oftentimes in other cultures, there's a sense of who you are from birth is who you are, and, you know, so on and so forth. I was in England a while ago, actually right before I spoke in June of 2005 here in Xenos, and I was amazed at the history of English culture, you know, the bloodline and the kings and queens, and, you know, they still have that mentality. And we in North America were, of course, founded by people from Europe and England. And one thing about North America that was different, that we started from the very beginning in our constitution, was that anybody could just start out at the bottom of the ladder and work themselves up that ladder. That you could pull yourself up by the bootstraps and become whatever you wanted to become. If you were a poor person, an uneducated person, you could become a president like Abe Lincoln and so on and so forth. And that's one thing that I really noticed, even coming back from Ecuador, wherever, that we in North America have that ladder, that you can be who you want to be, and we cherish that ladder. And I think it's a good thing. However, it also is a bad thing in the sense that we can so easily be discouraged. Because no matter where you are on that ladder, there's a fear I might drop down the ladder, or I could always do something else. I could always be a little higher on that ladder. And there's a sense of discouragement, especially among North Americans. I think of Alexis de Tocqueville. I don't know if I said that right, but a French sociologist who studied North America 100 years ago. His writings about North America still are studied today. But what he said 100 years ago was this. He said, "In America, I have seen the freest and best educated of men in circumstances the happiest to be found in the world. Yet it seemed to me that a cloud habitually hung on their brow, and they seemed serious and almost sad, even in their pleasures, because they never stop thinking of the good things they have not got." But isn't that true of our culture? I mean, we could be just doing, having so much, but we don't have that. You know, a person could have multiplied their home group, but I should have done it a long time ago. You know, and that's just the way it is. That's how we are. So you can't encourage people enough. You can't encourage them enough. They really need encouragement. They need to be encouraged along the way. People need that. It's the gift of encouragement. I mean, Dr. Crabb that you heard yesterday needs to be encouraged. Amen? I mean, he is one of my heroes, spiritual heroes. I love his books on counseling. I mean, what a successful person in many senses of the word. And yet, Dr. Crabb needs to be encouraged. He needs to have somebody come up and say, "Hey, great job, great book. I really," because it's just like that. Are you hearing me? That's just how we are. And we need that encouragement. So never withhold encouragement from those who you are ministering, those who are you are supporting, because that's something that everyone needs. And we need to give that gift of encouragement. Another thing that's underserving is serving by developing those with rough edges. You know, helping those who we don't really necessarily like to be around. Sometimes God's going to put you around people that you don't necessarily want to be around, or perhaps they're, you just sense there's a lot of development. We all know that phrase, "Please be patient with me. God's not through with me yet." You know, we're all there in some way. I was watching this movie called The Gridiron Gang. Wow, tough guy movie. And it's about this director, actually a true story of a director in Los Angeles of a correctional institute, a prison, basically a prison. And this director basically took these hardcore gang members and saw them continually coming back. They would leave the correctional center in Los Angeles and it was like a vicious cycle. They'd be back in no time. And he said, "I got to do something about this." And so what he did was he got these people into a football team, the Gridiron. And they were able to get their aggressions out on the field. And basically they grew together in community in one sense as they were, you know, just kind of butting each other's heads, you know, kind of a different type of community. But they learned esteem. They learned how to treat each other. They learned how to leave that correctional institute with a sense of pride and so on and so forth. And I remember after I left that theater, I just thought, you know, I need to help so and so. I had a couple of those people that I was coaching right then and there. And I thought, you know, I need to believe that God can even change so-and-so. I need to do my coaching with renewed vigor. I need to believe that there's hope, that I need to begin to believe in people. And I think this is so important as we coach others to believe that God is able to change people. Some of you have really tough people that you're coaching, and we're all tough as well, amen? God coaches us. You know, he changes us. And so we need to have the same grace with others. And then serving by being a friend. You know, one thing I've learned about coaching is that you can never spend enough downtime with the people you're coaching. You can never be enough of a friend. You know, whatever you do, playing basketball, drinking coffee, that's all part of coaching. You're the person you're supporting. Being a friend is one of the key things, developing a relationship. I think of this one very successful coach. He had several leaders under him. And he said, hey, the secret, Joel, that I do is just I take him over to my house. We, you know, walk the dog together. I mean, it's just, he says, just being a friend. Rob Campbell, who's part of my ministry, my nonprofit ministry, when I was first starting this nonprofit ministry in 2002, I really didn't know what to do. And he was part of the board. And he said to me, he said, Joel, you know, the first half day when we meet together as a board, he said, you know, we just need to be getting to know each other. We need to be showing pictures of our kids and just hanging out. And then, you know, after lunch, you can start talking about vision. And I thought, wow. And every time we've met together ever since then, we've done that. And in the afternoon, we finally start getting down to business. But I know that my tendency is to get down to business too quickly. You know what I'm saying? And my tendency is, okay, I want to just get right to the point. But friendship is the glue that holds coaching together. You know, Jesus, I love what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And for some of you, this will be the hardest thing you do as you coach others, is just to be a friend. Just to be a friend. You know, just to be a friend. And then finally, by challenging people. Challenging to fulfill the vision, but also being willing to care front, telling them the truth. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so speaking the truth in love, can you imagine a coach that didn't help a player not to change things to better the team? And as coaches, we need to be direct as well. At times, we need to just really dig into the person's life. Hey, be careful about this area. Watch this. That's what a good coach does. Speak the truth in love. Don't pass over a thing that's going to hinder that person's life, that the devil is using to destroy the person that you're supporting. You need to confront that thing. Now, it's just not about confronting sin. It's also about confronting areas of weakness. I think of one leader that I'm coaching that basically was going to rearrange his small group. And it was just an area of small group dynamics. It wasn't sin, but we noticed that what he was going to do would have not worked out well. You know, I knew him well enough. I knew the people that were in that group. And so I had to just say to him, hey, listen, you should think twice about this. And it wasn't an area of sin. It was just about small group dynamics. And he received what I had to say. And it was good. But I'm talking about areas of weakness, but also areas of sin. Speak the truth in love. I think of one person who another leader in our church who had fallen into pornography. And we had to ask him to step down from his leadership position. But you know, he received it and he was healed and then God lifted him up again. It's just, that's a real grace story. And that's just a real blessing. Another couple in our church were just given to gossip. And my wife and I had to confront them about this. And so speaking the truth in love, if we love people, we'll confront them. And yet, I would say when you confront somebody on sensitive issues, be sure to ask them for permission. This is just a little coaching technique that I think is really important. That before you're going to say something sensitive, just simply say, hey, can I have permission to speak into your life? And they'll inevitably say yes. And then you say, well, you know, the Lord's showing me this, or I'd like to share this. And by the way, I do that to people that I'm coaching on a long-term basis, even who have given me permission to speak into their life all the time. Because it's just a way that you're not invading their space. And later they'll appreciate that. They'll say, well, hey, okay, he did ask for permission, or she did ask for permission. So just use this. It's very, very effective. Hey, can I have permission? Sure. Okay, I'd just like to talk to you about this. So this morning we've just looked over some principles, some things that I've learned in the hard knocks of coaching. And I think you can apply these principles in a variety of ways, supporting those in ministry, your home group situation, pastors, you know, just if you're a small group leader, a home group leader, those members that are in your group, you can apply these things directly to them. Really what I've been sharing today is these principles are summed up in this book that'll be coming out in September. You can sign up for that. Jay was talking about this book. It'll be available in September. They'll distribute this to your doorstep, the distributor. I have another book called How to Be a Great Cell Group Coach. This is more of a training that you can give to somebody. They can do it one-on-one. Also, I want to say that I do have a list out there of my free email newsletter to receive Joel Comiskey's free monthly email newsletter. Sign up on the list and back. And I'll send out once a month like coaching tips, small group tips. All I need is your email, but please print clearly. I have lots of free sources at Joel Comiskey Group. Everything's free on that website. And hopefully you can find some things that will help your ministry. Well, let's pray, and then we'll have some questions. Lord, we want to give you the glory. We want to thank you that, Lord, thank you for this group that is involved in coaching others. And I pray that some of the things I said this morning would have an impact, that you would bless these words and encourage people to be a better coach, to serve others. Lord, we truly are under your grace, and we need you desperately because we are in the process. And so, Lord, be merciful to us. Work in our lives. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.